Okay, so let's pick up with Watchman Nee. We're still in chapter 1, almost in chapter 2. Thank Ron for doing such a great job last week and filling in for the gap. Praise God for that. I want to pick up at around page 25 and just some key points there. Nee talks about steps, and he says the first step, our first step, is on page 25. He talks about it or whatever. Well, yeah, it's on page 25. He says the first step is justification. The first step is justification, or being able to stand before God. And then he says the second step is, somebody's been reading, is sanctification. And basically, that is our conduct. Now, he's going to be a little redundant or whatever, but as we start looking at these pages, if we go through the book, and if you read it and you got some comments or whatever, that's great, but these are the things. So there is a two-step process. And I know nobody's doing Bible study at this particular time. Okay. So let's just take a look at some of the things here. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, though I don't know how much we're going to be into the scriptures or whatever, which kind of scares me. But I'll be floating around Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. So you can turn around there, because he makes references to these things or whatever. All right. And in fact, you can turn to Romans chapter 8, as a matter of fact, because he makes a reference to Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 there, about the middle of the page of 25. So Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So I read a little bit further than what he's got in the book there, but he's talking about this civil war. He makes a note about this civil war that's happening in the life of the believer. All right. So let me help you here. What do you think Nee means when he says there's a civil war within the believer?
The battle between the flesh and the spirit.
Yes, it is. Because you've got flesh, you've got soul, and you've got spirit. So these are the three main elements of a person. So everybody knows what flesh looks like. Mm-hmm. That flesh. Soul is your mind and your emotions. You're not, but we know the spirit comes from God, and there's a difference there. All right. So what he's talking about now in that crucifixion, that first step is the justification of our flesh being able to stand before, or us as people being able to stand before God. All right. Thank you very much. There's some stuff falling out there. All right. Thank you. You remind me of Invasion of the Body Snatchers when the person was pointing or whatever. Well, listen, you'll have to Google that up. One of those old movies from 19 whatever. All right, there you go. All right. So he talks about this justification. And I like what he says at the bottom of page 25. He says, "When you know the precious truth of justification by faith, we still know only half the story." I like that. We still have only solved the problem of our standing before God. As we go on, God has something more to offer us, namely the solution of the problem of our conduct. The second step follows from the first. Oh, I love this. And if we know only the first, then we are still leading a subnormal or abnormal Christian life. So these first two steps equal the normal Christian life. Question: how does this compare to Leviticus 23 and the feast and those seven steps that we have outlined there? Or is there a connection? Max said, oh yeah.
To me, the justification comes when we had to humble ourselves before God and ask Him to come into our life and redeem us.
Ah.
Once that justification is done.
Yeah. So the justification part are the first few steps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we have to humble ourselves, repent, and get to be
done. So when we do the first few steps, we can stand before God. That is humble submission or cross the blood. Mm-hmm. All right. Repentance. And then we got new hope. So we can stand before God. I think that's the first three steps. Okay. When you sin and do wrong, before you came to the Lord, did you run to God?
No.
Oh, my God. You guys, people scare me.
No.
What did you do? You ran from Him and you hid. Adam in the garden. Did he run to God? No, he hid and tried to cover it up. Yeah. Anybody who's ever grown up in a household that's got parents or whatever know that if you did something wrong, you did not want your parents to find out, and so you covered it up, right? Or you blamed your sibling. I still remember the day that I broke a window in our bedroom. We were kicking shoes off. I don't know. It's a stupid thing the kids do. We're kicking shoes off, right? So my little brother kicked his shoe off and did a couple little turns and flips or whatever, and it landed. It just landed. And I'm like, man, I bet I can do better. So I kicked my shoe a little harder and a little stronger or whatever, and went out the window.
I got mine playing on topic with air duct.
Okay, so it didn't, okay, there you go. So you know what I'm talking about. So I'm not crazy. So the shoe didn't go all the way out the window. It landed on the desk that was in front of the window. As soon as the window broke, my dad heard it from downstairs, and I was quick to run to the father.
And blame the brother.
Yes, I did. And through a series of interrogations, my father was like, well, if he kicked the shoe out the window, how come your shoe is on the desk with glass on it? And I said, well, let me tell you how that happened. I kicked my shoe off, and then he put my shoe on. I almost feel bad even telling this story. Just a lie. And then my little brother put my shoe on. Just pray for me. And then he put my shoe on, and then he kicked it out the window. And that's why my shoe was sitting on the desk.
You just get deeper and deeper.
Oh, yeah, he just beat both of us. So anyway. So it is not normal for us to run to the Father. So we do those first three steps because when we do wrong or when we mess up, we realize that we have a need and we go back to the Father, and so we can stand justified by faith. Man, God is scary. So what Nehemiah is saying in these chapters or whatever, especially this first chapter, is especially when the enemy accuses you, what he's saying here is, how can you feel justified before God? Because God is awesome and God is holy. And I know. Has anybody here lived the perfect life to stand before a holy God?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't you be scared to stand before God? Mm-hmm. Just like me waiting for my dad to come home. And I know he's got the belt and the strap and the switch and everything else. man, I'm not going to feel real comfortable standing before the Father knowing who I am and what I've done. But that's not the normal Christian life. He says you're justified before God. You can come before a holy God and not be afraid. How?
He's with him.
Amen. You actually have to believe that your sins are forgiven.
Amen. That's right.
Through the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And then you can repent and change your mind. So I'm not afraid of God. And it's nothing that I've done except for my faith. I have faith in what He's done for me. And when I stand before a holy God, I can say, here I am, Father. I'm not afraid. Because of what Jesus has done for me. I have faith in the blood. That's a whole lot different than me trying to work my way in front of God and say, here I am, look at all the good things I did. Because I'll never be that good. Faith in the blood. That's a whole lot easier than me trying to work my way in. And then standing there being fearful, saying, man, I hope I did this right. I hope I did this right so I don't get taken out by God. I hope I did this right. I hope I did this right. Here's how you do this right. I trust in the blood and what you did for me. It's that simple. Amen. Isn't that great? All right, anyway. So, but what he's saying is that's only half the story. So when I do those first three, that's only the first step to be able to stand before God. So that second part is what part of our steps?
I mean, our Holy Spirit.
Yes, because now I have the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit allows me to know how to extend mercy and how to act. So I act in victory and I have peace. All right. So, and this is the simple theology of God's plan. Christ comes in his first coming. Is he coming again?
Yes. Amen.
So that's how the steps line up with what Nehemiah is saying. The first step aligns with the first coming of Christ. His sacrifice for us. An outpouring of his Spirit that gives us the power to do the second coming, which is how we deal with others in our conduct. Do you see the difference? Mm-hmm. So what Nehemiah is saying is you have to take this together, because if you don't do both steps, you're still not living the normal Christian life. You're not living up to what God has planned for us. That makes sense? As Christians, have we historically, I'm not going to talk about it, have you historically as a Christian followed both steps? Or do we have a tendency to kind of do the first step and then just kind of back off and kind of struggle with the second one and not really get all the way there?
Still do.
Still do. So here's the great revelation of the book. If we do that, if we're happy at step one, you're not living, you won't get there, and you're not living the normal Christian life, which means you're not living up to what God had, which means you'll never get God's best because you're living beneath the privileges that he's done for you. Amazing. And it's amazing to me that we as professional Christians don't always understand that there's more for us to do, but also more that he wants to do for us, but he can't because we don't get in position in that second stage to receive the rest of what he has. There is more.
And that's it to me, because when I was a teenager, and I can't say I didn't know. It's either I was not taught or I didn't hear about the justification step.
I just didn't understand.
Once my salvation, that was all I needed to do.
Right. Well, I got saved for fire insurance. some preacher scared the hell out of me, and so I went ahead and got saved. Now I ain't got to go to hell. Hey, you know. Anybody got saved like that? I mean, I'm old school. I mean, hey, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. Oh, I don't want to go to hell. No good. So now I'm saved, and I don't have to go to hell. Praise God.
But you said, do you think that really you saved at that time whenever you do that, or not? Or do you, I mean, if you keep on living the same, almost the same life afterwards, do you really think that you really meant it? You know, whatever. Because I went through that,
really,
you know,
changed.
Where, you know, it was like fire insurance, too, you know, like, you know, when I was young.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
If there's no true repentance of you turning towards God for basically.
Or just temporarily, you know, kind of, you know, trying to do it on your own, you know, kind of, you know, trying to live a life without God, you know, trying nothing.
I mean, you can't say, you know, do you trust in Christ and believe Him? Do you really mean it? Do you really, really, really mean it? Do you really, 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 really mean it? It's a situation between you and the Lord and your heart.
It's a heart. It's all work.
I think I like what you said. What did you say?
You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for me, then I'm saved. And
it can't be that easy.
Work.
Isn't that easy?
Yeah, I believe so.
Yeah.
But if you live the same life afterwards, you really do that.
If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart.
Jimmy, I think what you're talking about is more you're just confessing with your mouth.
I think what Jimmy's saying is, I had one of those fire insurance policies. All right, but am I still insured if I still have bonfires in my backyard?
Right. Chuck, when I met my wife, I was Roman Catholic.
Okay.
And she told me.
You said Roman Catholic.
Roman.
She said a rolling Catholic. I thought you were.
I
Mac is perked up, and so did Al. He's like, oh, he's a Catholic that does weed. No, I didn't. Okay, go ahead. No, Roman Catholic. Go ahead.
She told me about step number one.
Okay.
And I said, no, it can't be that easy. Because in the Roman Catholic Church,
oh yeah,
you've got to go to confession, you got to burn candles, and do all this stuff.
Right.
You
know? Right.
But then, somewhere along the line, it was explained to me that step one is you do it, and you do it now. It's like almost an instantaneous type thing.
Yes.
Accept Christ.
Yes.
But step two,
yes.
Sanctification is a process.
Yes.
You have to work through, and that's where my struggle is.
Yes. Mine too, brother. Yeah. So let's go back to what Jimmy said. So I got fire insurance. And it was for real. When I got saved at age 11, 12, or whatever, it was for real. Ran through the projects, telling other little kids about Jesus. It was real. It was real. Somewhere, Jimmy, along the line, I went to school or college or whatever, and I still remembered all those days, but man, I still wasn't living that way.
Yeah.
Now, so the question is, I think you said, was I saved?
Right.
I had a true salvation when I was that young and I accepted Christ and went down the aisle to the tune of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It was real. How I built upon that is another issue. I don't want to get into theology because the once saved, always saved, you know, nobody can pluck you out of the hand of God or whatever. You know, I hope that's real or whatever. I hear you, but I'm not sure. When I was in college and when I was younger and got out of college and was thinking about committing suicide or whatever, I still had my fire insurance, but I can't tell you with confidence that I would have felt good standing before God because of the way I lived. I'm not saying there's problem in the security to believe. I'm just saying for my personal life, I know I was not living the life I was supposed to as a believer.
I go back to the prodigal.
Yes.
I mean, because
he was still his son.
Still his son.
Still welcome with open arms. So that salvation and restoration is still there. But see, here's where a lot of Christians miss it. And with that struggle, Paul, and this is why this book is so great. Because he brings to life these scriptures and he tells you how to do them in a different way. Because we don't have to struggle like we used to struggle. It is just that easy. So the way you get saved is just that easy. Just believe and confess, and it's real. All right? But that's just the first step. How do I know that you're saved when you make that confession? Look at the Bible and look at the children of Israel. They followed these same steps. What did they do in order to be in right standing with God? They had Passover. They crucified the lamb. They killed the lamb. And the blood was shed. And when God saw the blood applied by faith, did he pass over them in judgment?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he did.
Did they still have a long way to go before they got to the promised land?
Yes.
Were they still in Egypt and still in sin?
Yes. Yeah.
But he passed over them in judgment. And it was just that easy.
Was it by faith or by obedience?
Both.
Both.
Because faith without obedience, I obey by. Oh, I think I see what he's saying.
Fire insurance.
If you don't obey God by faith, then you got a problem.
Yeah.
If you don't, let's take that same example. If you don't, if God gives you a word and says put the blood on the door so everybody can see it, and you obey, all right, you're obeying, I hope, by faith. Or are you just doing it because he said do it?
And don't you know there were some who didn't put the blood on the doorpost?
Okay, so they did not obey.
That's right.
And they probably did not have faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, they did it, but the action, the result, hadn't yet happened.
Well, let me say this, because this kind of goes back. Because I think what he's kind of saying is, you know, I can obey something. That doesn't mean I have faith in it. Oh, I think the faith comes before the obedience.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's got to come from the heart.
That's a good point.
With the new covenant and the old covenant, or just with the new covenant?
I think both.
Both of them.
But I truly believe that God looks at the motive of why they did it. And he knows our motive.
Now, you got to be careful, because if you start to obey the law and miss the spirit and intent of the law, then you still haven't humbled yourself and you're still not in the game. I'll ask this question. For all of those Israelites and Egyptians who obeyed and put the blood on the door, whether it was a question of faith or not, would he have passed over because he saw the blood applied?
Yeah.
Okay.
You said he
would. And why was Abraham declared righteous?
By faith.
By obedience, too.
Faith. Faith without works is dead.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
So sometimes we think faith without works means, I got to have faith. So now that I got faith, I got to start working. And we start doing the external ministries and those types of things or whatever. You know, faith without works, the big thing is, okay, let me go here. Let me pick on a kid. Where's some kids at? I don't want to pick on you. You're new. You might not come back.
Right here.
Let me pick on him.
I may not come back either. He always comes back.
So you got faith. And she recognizes your faith, all right? But you don't obey. Just assume you don't obey, all right? But you got faith. And you keep coming back going, you know, I got faith, but I don't obey. But let's do this. But you cut the grass. You cut the grass and you clean your room and you do all those things or whatever, but you still do crazy stuff. Don't get twisted. I would rather somebody not do the works, but do the greater work of faith. Because that way, you don't clean your room just because I told you to clean the room. You clean the room because you got a relationship and you obey that way.
That was a Catholic church. That's where I went to a Catholic high school.
Yep.
So works-based theology.
Now, if somebody listens and hears me talking about Catholics, I went to a parochial school, and I love Catholics or whatever, I hear what you're saying.
Yeah. I mean, it's a works-based theology.
Yep.
You know, you have to do things.
Right.
And whether you believe or not and have faith. You have to do these things.
And there's something, that kind of goes like Ramasa. There's something to that. Because I want my grass cut, and I want my room clean, and I want all those things done. But the bigger part is, I want you to obey by faith. And then if I seek God and His righteousness, then all these other things that I'm looking for will come. But I need somebody, man, if you don't, you know, the biggest work that you need to do once you get faith is to obey. Because if you have faith, oh my goodness, here you go. If you have faith that, I see you. If you have faith that the blood is going to save you, I have faith that the blood is going to save me. I have faith that the blood is able to let me stand before God justified. I've got faith. But I ain't got time to put it on the door right now. Is my faith alone? Does he pass over?
No.
So I got to put the obedience with the faith.
What was being talked about just a minute ago, let's answer the question with a verse.
Okay.
2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly, this is the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow.
Right.
Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death.
Yeah, that's the difference between Peter and Judas.
Yeah. Fire insurance is worldly sorrow.
Not necessarily, because I got fire insurance when I was 12 and I was sincere.
I'm defining fire insurance.
Yeah, I guess how you define that.
Based on you're believing in it just because you don't want to go to hell.
I believed in it because I did the following steps.
That's not what I said the definition.
That's what you said in that verse there. Read the verse again.
Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to.
So I had godly sorrow because when somebody said you're going to hell, I'm like, ooh, why am I going to hell? Because you ain't living right. You ain't trusting God.
But you can go through those first three or four steps
for
the wrong reason. And not bring salvation.
My reason was.
I'm not debating your reason.
No.
That can happen.
Oh, it can. Oh, yeah, it can. But how do you know that you had a true repentance? Well, here's how I know. I don't have a problem with the fire insurance. John 3:16. Give it to me. So God so loved the world that he gave his that whosoever believeth
in him
should not
perish.
Okay, thank you very much. So hey, I got saved because I didn't want to perish. And I followed those steps because I realized the same verse that Ron read, I realized if I keep going the way I'm going to perish. I don't want to perish. I need insurance against perishing. So I'm going to humble myself, come to the Lord, repent, stop trying to do this on my own, and accept the insurance that he gives me. But the problem, and here's what needs bringing up, I stop right there. Now, how often do I need to replay this spiritually?
Daily.
And that's the other problem. Then if you don't do this and pick up your cross daily, then you will pick up the wrong motive behind what you're doing, or you just sit right there and never make the second step. And if you don't make the second step, you are not living the normal life of Christ. And how many people in here have not lived the normal life of Christ because you stopped at fire insurance? That's the problem. Yes, sir. I'm sorry to take so long. I'm back here with you. You've had your hand up, and I didn't know whether you were, you know, praising God or whether you had a question. So hey, I'm back praise here, God. Brother. All right, what do you got?
Yeah, it is so easy to be saved because of our faith, but it may not be easy to enjoy Christian life. Right?
Yeah. Well,
So, because you are saved, but you are some feeling like guilty or sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
What is the most important thing is like you are saved.
Yes.
To follow God's law, only one law,
right.
Which is like
loving God,
and loving
neighbors. Others. Yep.
So what?
Which is what you just said. There's one. There's two. Then.
Okay. Nothing the other. So whatever you should not be guilty. You are just.
No, you should not be guilty.
Love God.
Yes.
And love neighbors.
That's it.
What else? He's not understand.
Yeah.
Love God and love people.
Right.
That doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter, right.
That doesn't matter. Just to love God. So love believers.
Right. But but before you can love God, you gotta do step one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And before you can do to love your neighbors, you got to do step two.
Yeah.
And if you don't do step one first, then you're going to do a whacked up job of doing step two. But now he said something. He said, oh, coming to the Lord is easy.
It's simple.
It's simple. It's by faith. It's so, because why? Because he already did the work for you. But does anybody agree with what Daniel said? That, man, but once you get saved, living this Christian life is hard.
Amen.
Let me go to the young man back here. Is it hard to obey? Yeah, I know it is. He's shaking his head. I heard it right now. Yeah, yeah. How many agree it's hard to obey? Amen. Everybody in here, we down with you, Doc.
It's that battle.
Oh, it's that civil war. But here is why I love this book. It is hard to be a Christian. But Nee says, and we're going to get to it, but Nee's point, if you read this book, is, and he goes over these same scriptures, what Nee says is, if it's that hard for you, you're not living a normal Christian life. Because living life as a Christian is just as easy as it was when you first got saved. And nobody showed me that. But that's where we're headed to. He's going to give you the scriptures and going to show you how this can be so easy. But you ain't by yourself, Doc. Everybody in here. Look at all these gray heads up in here. It looks like doggone, you know.
Yeah, watch it. Watch it. Right there.
Well, I'm tell you what. This ain't as bad as some churches.
All these gray heads in here.
Yeah, I know. I look like I got racing stripes. All right, cool. What's going on? Yeah, I'm trying to, hey, either turn all the way gray or just leave me alone or whatever.
I think going back to Ron and was for this to be, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, Ron. You're probably going to the part like, you know, where Jesus said, well, even the devils believe there's a God.
Oh, yeah.
And so there are, and there's cultural Christianity that we are literally surrounded by in the South that people think just because you live in the South and you darken the doors of churches that you are saved.
No, biggest deception is because you haven't had a true, because you haven't gone through the steps.
Right.
Oh, wait a minute.
Right.
So if the demons believe, and we believe. Mm-hmm. What's the difference?
We accepted
we
Christ.
We obey. I saw.
I got two things. One is just the thief on the cross. He's dying. He has no chance to do any works. He believed, and he's dying before Jesus died.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So
yeah.
It had genuine faith, and he was saved.
Right.
And the thing that you said about the Christian life, I think Nee says it's impossible to live the Christian life. That's why we have to be crucified. Our old self has to die, and Jesus has to live through.
So basically, Norm, the question is, if most of the people in here believe that it's difficult to live the Christian life, I would think that we said it's difficult, that living a Christian life is not easy. I would think that we all said that because by experience, living the Christian life has been difficult. It's difficult to obey. Because we got that law going. But what Nee is saying is, it is easy. So how have we missed it? And I think the way that I've missed it is, I have kept trying to fight that battle by trying to keep the old me and bring the old me into my new Christian walk. And I can never get the old me to act right on a consistent basis. That's the problem.
The new me is not a revised new me. It's a
brand new me. Because
there's different
it's the secret.
Definitions of new.
Yes. That's the secret. That is the secret. So Nee's going to take us through this. That is the secret. You can't, I know, you cannot bring the old you and change the old you, all right? Because have we done that?
You
Yes, we try to do that. What Nee is saying is so revolutionary, though it's been there in Scripture all along. It says, I'm crucified with... We're going to read some Scripture, because you don't need to take my word for it. Yeah.
This is a side note.
Yes.
Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of glory.
Oh, I knew that. Now, we have moved on. I want mine to look like that. I want mine to look like that because I don't want to put any chemicals along the side. But I'm going to tell you, I went to this one church. And I walked in there. God bless them. They're just some lovely people or whatever. But, man, I felt like I was in an open field of dandelions that had gone right. I just felt like I could walk behind everybody's head, just blow. And then
Chuck, I think the verses that he's leading us to in those pages are the most relevant in Romans 8.
Talking about he condemned sin in the flesh, Christ, that the righteous requirement of the law might not be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
So
to be carnally minded is death. So the only way put...
Where are you reading at?
Romans 8, starting in verse 4.
Okay, so let's go back. So I was going to wait and do this later. And I know you can, but I was going to wait and do this later. Because Nee's going to get back around to this. But we'll, especially when he gets into the section about reckoning. So we'll just do it again because I don't think you could talk about this enough. So let's just, I wasn't going to do this, but I thought about it. I was debating whether I wanted to do this. Because he's going to really work the details of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let's just take a look at Romans 8 and just start in verse 1. And then you'll see where Nee's going to go with this later on. And then I'm going to move through some pages here so take a look at Romans 8, 1. Now, most of us have read these verses before, but the real application, what Nee is saying, is going to be powerful. All right. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now, and you got to understand what the therefore is. It's all that thing about the flesh being crucified in Romans 7. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So when the devil comes back and says you're not that good and you're not worthy, there's no condemnation. How do I know that I can go before the Father and not have a guilty conscience when I go before the Father?
Faith
in what?
Believing that Jesus covered that.
Yeah. So it's faith in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
So what Word?
Jesus' Word.
The Holy Spirit.
What I just read.
Right. There is no condemnation.
So this is how easy this is. You should never feel guilty about what you've done if you know that you have followed by faith this step and that there's no condemnation because the blood has already taken care of that for you. You just got to follow those steps. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. So here's the problem. Being free. So when you get saved and you apply the blood, are you free?
Yes.
No.
Saved.
Your sins are forgiven, but the old man hasn't been crucified.
Let me try that one more time. Chuck, where are you getting that from? This just you and me? No, let's take the Bible. When the children of Israel, which is our natural example, to a parable of how this works in the spiritual realm, when the children of Israel killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, were they free? Not yet.
Yeah.
But were they passed over in judgment?
Yes.
Yes. Were they forgiven?
Yes.
Yes. Did they perish?
No.
No. unless they did not apply the blood, which is the first step. But where were they when they applied the blood? In Egypt. Were they still in bondage?
Yes.
Yes. After they applied the blood and they got passed over in their judgment, were they still in bondage?
Yes.
Absolutely. Because God said, Christ said, bless it, he who is free indeed, which means there's another level of freedom. Now, after they got ready to leave Egypt, which is the next step, step two, repentance, and they get ready to cross the Red Sea before they cross the Red Sea, have they moved closer toward freedom?
Yes.
But when you get to Exodus 14, now they killed the lamb in Exodus 12, but when they get to Exodus 14, they're further away or closer, they're further away from where they used to be, and they're closer to where God wants them to be, but are they still entangled in the land?
Yes.
Which was the title of my second book. Yes, which means they're free, but they're not free indeed. Which means there's more that they have to do in order. So I think that's what we're missing. We got the blood thing going on. But we ain't free. Because we still have a propensity to sin. Oh, I know. Doc, you ain't by yourself. I was a freak before I got saved. Guess what I did after I got saved?
Still a freak.
You weren't free, you still a freak.
Did I ask you for help?
It was an awesome question. Al's rubbing it off on me.
I don't want to go anywhere. Did you have a question? You look like you were a little confused.
No, I was just back to the justification, sanctification in this verse, and you were talking about the children of Israel being in bondage and then gradually, I think about...
It's a process.
It's a process. When you get saved, you know, it fires sure as however you do it.
Right.
It's like, you know that you're there, but when you start to develop that relationship
right.
with Christ, then he starts to shed those layers.
Those
layers of the stuff that you struggle with, the things that you know that you have issues with, when you have a relationship with him, you're able to confess that, and those are shed and you're strengthened.
So you kind of get into another element of me, and hopefully we'll get there. So bottom line is, the way I got saved, and I praise God for the way I got saved, I got saved because of the fire insurance thing. I'm trying to avoid hell and eternal damnation and perishing. So I basically got saved because I was scared. I don't obey him now because I'm afraid to go to hell. I obey him now because I've gone through this process and I realize I have a relationship. And because of the relationship, I do and I follow him by faith because I love him. And if he never did anything for me at all, I love him enough to obey. But I had to get to that point to understand that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Let me keep going. All right. For the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wait a minute. That verse, what does that tell you? Let me just help you out. That we're what?
No, we're free from the law of sin and death.
Okay, so we're
not going to die. I mean, we don't have the physical, we don't have the spiritual death anymore.
What? Verse 3, for what the law could not do, this kind of points back to what Ron said, in that it was weak through the flesh. You could not obey the law because the flesh could not do it. Oh, I just said something. We could not obey the law because the flesh was not able to obey the law. All right.
I said the law of Moses.
Okay. Same thing. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So what he's saying here is the only way. Wait a minute. So when you're a Christian, wait, we wound up being Christians because we realized that we could not obey the law. So what the scripture is saying, what Paul is saying here is, we know from previous experience that we cannot obey the law of Moses, mm-hmm. all right, in our flesh. Incapable of doing it. Sooner or later, you're going to screw up. Mm-hmm. But now he says, you're free from that. Don't try to obey in the flesh, but now we obey through the power of Christ in us. So, if you could not obey in the flesh the law before you got saved, what makes you think that you can obey the new law of Christ in the flesh?
Because you're guided by the power of the Holy Spirit.
So you must, so the flesh has, so stop trying to take this flesh and improve it and make it obey. It didn't work before you got saved, and it ain't going to work after you got saved. It has to be blown away so that you are walking in newness. And that's where the relationship piece comes in that says, here's one of the most powerful things that my dad ever told me. And he was not really a spiritual guy. Just didn't know any better. He was working on an Air Force base. I wound up getting an assignment at the same Air Force base. You know what he told me, and I still remember to this day, and he's been dead for about 10 years plus. He said, boy, I got a good reputation and a good name here. He says, don't you do anything to mess up my good name on this base. I still remember that. Now, I had every intention of not doing anything stupid. But I would wind up doing stupid stuff anyway. But you know what made it easier for me not to do stupid stuff?
Remembering what your dad told you.
And remembering that I represent the name. That, Daniel, that made it so much easier for me to obey the law. The name.
So
whose name do you represent and who do you belong to?
Jesus.
When you recognize who you are and who you belong to, it's a whole lot easier to obey than trying to get that old flesh lined up.
Amen.
Yes, sir, Mac.
We worship and praise God out of fear, out of love of both.
I think all of the above is true. So when I first got my fire insurance, you know what? I love the hymn Blessed Assurance, because that gave me, Blessed Assurance was like blessed insurance. Because I knew that God had promised that I was not going to go to hell. And so I praised him out of fear. Wait a minute. Think about it in the natural. When your daddy came home, did you come and say hi because you loved your daddy or because you were scared of that rascal?
A little of both.
A little of both. But after a while, after I grew to know him and after I came along in the process and after I perfected my love for him, I just respected my dad, not because I was scared of him. I loved him.
Amen.
So I did the same thing as I grew in my process and my love with the Lord. I don't praise God because I'm scared of going to hell. I praise God because he's worthy.
Amen.
So I think all of it just depends on where you are in that spectrum of these steps. You ought to think about that when you get ready to go in here to worship. Am I praising him because everybody else is praising him? Am I praising him because that's what's expected? Because everybody else is standing, so I'm going to stand. Am I praising him because I'm scared? Here's when you're praising him in modern day terms, when you're scared. So everybody else stands up, and so you stand up because you're scared that somebody might look at you and think that you ain't praising God if you don't stand up. I don't praise God out of fear. At least I try not to. If I want to praise him sitting down, I'm going to praise him sitting down. If I want to praise him standing up, then I'll praise him standing up. If ain't nobody else standing up, then that's between you and God. But I got to get my praise on because he's worthy.
But to me, the fear that God's talking about is a reverent fear. It's not like,
ooh, ooh. No, it's respect. Yeah. It's translation. I fear God out of respect. Huh. But I don't fear him because I think he's going to take me out.
Right.
Because I'm trusting in the word. All right. So, got 10 minutes. Let me get to a good spot in the book because it's kind of all over the place here. But, you know, all right. Oh, so here we go. My same old dilemma. Over to page 26. It's got one page. Okay. All right. I like page 26 about the middle part. He says, so we see that objectively the blood deals with our sins. All right. Forgiveness, justification, reconciliation. But we must now go a step further in the plan of God. Those seven steps, to understand how he deals with the sin principle in us. So once we get forgiven of our sins, how do we deal with the propensity to sin? And he says here, in the middle of 26, the blood can wash away my sins, but it cannot wash away my old man. It needs the cross to crucify me. The blood deals with the sins, step one. But the cross must deal with the sinner. Step two, the burial. Got it? The blood is good because it takes care of your justification. But it's not going to take care of your conduct. The cross does that. Got it? Everybody okay with me on that? All right. Okay. All right. Let me keep reading. All right, look at it. Page 27. All right. Top of that first paragraph. But we sin because we are sinners. We are sinners by constitution rather than by action. All right. So here's what he's saying here. How were we constituted sinners? Or how did we become sinners? By Adam's disobedience. Who is a sinner? One who sins. Yes. One who sins is a sinner, but the fact that he sins is merely the evidence that he is already a sinner. I sin because it's in me. All right. One who sins is a sinner, but it is equally true that one who does not sin, if he is of Adam's race, is a sinner too. That is still in need of redemption. So even if you don't sin, it's still in you. All right. I'm doing good. Yeah, but it's still in you. Which means if it's still in you, eventually, you're going to screw up. We sometimes think that we only... I like the bottom of page 27. We sometimes think that if we only had not done certain things, that all would be well. Anybody ever had those regrets?
Yeah.
Man, if I had only not done that, I'd still be rolling everything. But if I only had not done that, all right? But the trouble lies far deeper than in what we do. So oftentimes I regret or I repent of some of the stupid things that I've done. But what he's saying is that's not your real problem. It's not what you've done. It's what we are or who we are. And then he gives this example. A Chinese may be born in America and be unable to speak Chinese at all. He gives this example. But he is a Chinese for all that because he was born a Chinese. It is birth that counts. That's what he's talking about here. Top of 28. So he uses that same example. So I am a sinner because I am born in who? Adam. It is not a matter of my behavior, get that? But my heredity, my parentage. I am not a sinner because I sin, but I sin because I come from the wrong stock. I sin because I'm a sinner. I don't sin because I'm bad. I sin because that's my nature. That's who I am. That's where I come from. All right. We are apt to think that what we have done is very bad. And that may be true. Hello. but that we ourselves are not bad. I'm not bad. It's just the thing I did was bad. He said, that's not good. God is taking pains to show us that we ourselves are wrong, and we're fundamentally wrong, and the root trouble with the sinner is he must be dealt with. All right? Our sins are dealt with by the blood, but we ourselves are dealt with by the cross. The blood procures our pardon for what we have done, but the cross procures our deliverance from what we are. So, stop trying to correct what you do, or stop doing what your flesh wants to do. That's not how you get victory, and that makes living the Christian life more difficult. What Nee is trying to get us to understand through the scriptures by faith is that there's a better and easier way to do this. You must be born again. And for some reason, we have confused being born again as when we get baptized and get up out of the water, we're brand new, but we still are wet devils trying to do better. I never thought about the concept of being brand new. You're being born again. Unless you... Now I understand what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. I don't know why we didn't get that. Because I promise you, I've been trying to, for a long time, I've been trying to fix the old person that comes out of the water and say, now that you're wet, let's dry off and let's try to do this thing better. No, I am brand new. That is the concept that you have to get in your mind. Me later on is going to tell you how you can step into that very easily. Because the same way that you... Oh, let me ask the question. I've done this before. Anybody here believe that you're forgiven of your sins? Mm-hmm. How do you know?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So faith in what the Word tells you has made it... Was it easy to know that you're forgiven of sins? Mm-hmm. That's pretty easy. She just gave you the verses. It's pretty easy. Yeah, just believe. What Nee's going to show us is the same way... Wait a minute, let me ask the question. Was that easy? Wait a minute. Anybody know that your sins are forgiven?
Yes. Yes.
How do you know?
The Word.
The Word.
And you believe the Word?
Yes.
It's just that easy. Did you have to do anything?
No.
Because he already did it. Oh, yeah, he already did it. It's already done. You believe. And he's going to tell you, the same way that you just realize that your sins are forgiven, it's the same way you got to realize that you're free from sin. It is that easy. We have made it hard. That's why I love this book. Right. Let me get to a good stopping point here. Yeah. It's a celebration point or whatever. All right. Let's stop at 28 where it says man's state by nature. Good grace. Okay, so I promise you we're going to go through this a little bit quicker. Because we got through three pages or whatever. But what you're going to find is that some of what we talked about, he's going to talk about it again. He's just going to go in more detail. All right? So let's stop here. We're on page 28, man's state by nature.